Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
And as I was studying this for dealing with these two admonitions, a word began to reappear over and over and over again. It appears four times in the passage Vernon read to you, but in many translations, it's translated different every time. It's a particular word that's used in the New Testament numbers of times, though it's in a little different form, and your translation probably translates it numerous different ways. And so I want to do two things today. I want to do a sermon on a word. I don't do that very often unless I take something like justification and deal with Romans 5, or unless I do something like predestination versus free will. I usually do theological subjects and I'm going to do things like this. But this word kind of captured my mind. I was going to do it for men. And what began to amaze me is it's used for women. And it's also used for pastors. And it's also used for laity. And it's also used for all believers. And it began to be a word that just encompassed every area of the Christian life. And because of that, I thought it'd be maybe more appropriate to deal with this word in the context of Father's Day and wanting to say something to fellas, and yet be able to say something very meaningful to the other believers who are here, besides just fathers. So I've entitled this message, Sensible. Now that's the word that Vernon read in New American Standard. Sensible. Let me pick up, let's go back to Titus chapter 2. Now I'm not going to stay on Titus 2, but it's used four times there, and tells me that that's where Paul is wrestling with this word. So let me show you where it is, and then I want to show you how to do a word study, and then I want to sum this thing all together in admonition for a Christian life, okay? It's used first in Titus 2:2, okay? If you can't find Titus, just look in the front of your Bible on the index. It'll give you the page number, and you can look pious as you find it first. You know, don't worry when you can't find these books. The rest of us don't know where they are either, so don't get uptight. Titus 2:2. Now listen to what it says. Vernon read to you, older men are to be temperate, dignified. What do you have? Okay, I heard a different word back here. Grave, King James, grave. A New American Standard, sensible. Who has some other translation? Self-control. And what translation is that, Jim? New International. Okay, anybody else have a different translation? Living Bible or something? Serious. Okay. Unruffled. Now, notice what's happening. This is a one word, and notice how many different ways it's translated, even in the same context by the various translations. Now, that's the first place it's used. It's used in verse 4 again. Now, you would have never found this, at least in New American Standard, when it says, it's talking about older women, and they are to train younger women, and here's their train them in, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and love their children. Where do you think that word sensible is in verse 4? Any of you have any word like sensible in verse 4? You probably don't, do you? Do you have the word train up? Now, mine has the word encourage. Do you have train up or educate or admonish, teach? That's the same word. Now, here's the idea that sensible is linked to some kind of information or education or guidance. But that's the very same root word there. Now, a little bit different forms through here, but the same root. Okay? Now, look down in verse 5. It's used again. Now, mine has to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home. What is the first word in King James? Discreet. There's that word exactly like up in verse 2. What else? Somebody else have a different one? Okay. Sam? Okay. What translation is that? Okay. King James 2. Now, look what's happening. Here's one Greek word translated different ways, but it's used again in verse 6. Now, we have older men, the word used of. We have older women and younger women, the word used of. Then we have younger men, the word used of. What? Likewise, urge the young men to be sober-minded. What do you have, Sam? right-minded. What does Living Bible have? Taking life seriously. Okay. Now, mine has sensible again. Same word. Let's scoot down to verse 12. Now, we've switched context for at about verse 11, and we're talking about an admonition toward God. But anyway, it says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live, and New American Standard has, sensibly. What do yours have? Soberly. Okay, what else? Quietly. Okay. Wisely. Now, mine has sensibly again. Now, here is one context. It's one paragraph. My translation has verses 1 through 14, one paragraph in Greek or in English. That means that here is a word that's used four times in one paragraph, and notice the different translations even within the same translation of the Bible. Same word, four times, and most of the time, every time it was translated differently. Now, a real question comes to my mind. If there is a word inspired by the Lord through Paul that applies to older men, older women, younger men, and applies to a way we ought to live in the world as believers, that word's significant. And so I want to know what that word means. Now, one of our great problems in studying the Bible is that we have a definition for the word sensible or the word sober or the word right-minded, and we just lock our 20th century Southern Texas definition on that biblical word, and we begin to understand the Bible the way we understand that word. That has caused tremendous problems. We have to understand the way the word was used by Paul, not the way we understand the word. And you can tell there's a real problem in trying to get one English word to translate this Greek word. Now, one word will not do it, apparently. It takes many words to catch the idea. So let me tell you what I do as a Bible student. The reason I'm telling you what I do is, not only do I want to tell you what this word means, but I want to show you how you can study your Bible and do this word study yourself. Now, first of all, I want to know, how does the Bible use this word? I want to let first the Bible interpret the Bible. And there's one way to do that. And what is that? Parallel scripture passages. You have to see where else in the Bible, especially the New Testament, this word is used. Read those passages. See what it seems to say there. Put them all together and kind of get a way the New Testament is using the word. Now, if you were had the resources and the time, you could go back, and I've done that, and I'll give it to you quickly, how the word was used in classical Greek. How was it used before the New Testament day? Okay? It was used as a virtue in Greek philosophical systems. Matter of fact, one guy defined this so well. If we were to use it in the classical Greek sense, it would be self-controlled. A guy named Jeremy Taylor said this word means, it is reason's girdle and passion's bridle. Reason's girdle and passion's bridle. Now, that's what it would mean in classical Greek, I think. It would be a man or a woman or a young person being self-controlled, limiting their desires, not going beyond bounds that were prescribed by their society, their law, their religion. Okay, the next thing, how it's used before the New Testament, the second question is it used, since we're talking about a Greek word, how is it used in the Septuagint or the Greek translation of the Old Testament? You say, well, why is that important? It was done before the controversy over who is Christ started. Therefore, how the Jews interpreted their own scriptures is shown for us in the Greek translation known as the Septuagint, done about 200, 250 B.C. So how is this word used in that? It's not. It's not used at all. Okay, so the word was a word that the Jews were nervous about. Why? Because it was a pagan word. It was a word used in Greek philosophy, and they were nervous about using it in their translation of the Old Testament. Then the question comes, all right, how was it used by other people in Paul's day? Now, not in the Bible itself, but how did people who walked the streets that Paul preached in, how would the people on Crete have understood this word? Now, there is a book, and there's a way to find that. And I want to stop right here and put a little commercial in if I could. Many of you have not been able or not been motivated to attend one of the seminars that I do twice annually here in Lubbock called You Can Understand the Bible. It's a seminar, takes 6 hours on a Saturday, to teach you the historical, grammatical method of biblical interpretation and to show you the reference books and show you how to use them that you could do these studies for yourself. I'll be doing that seminar again at the Hilton Inn on November the 14th. It's a Saturday. I'll be doing it all day Saturday. I hope you'll write that down. I hope you'll come if you would like to better be able to interpret the Bible for yourself. The books that help us know how this word was used by the man on the street in Paul's day are two books. One of them is a book called, it's the use of the Greek, and it's by Moult and Milligan, or Arndt and Gingrich. Now, with names like that, you've got to be scholarly, right? I mean, Smith and Jones, no, we got Arndt and Gingrich. But those books tell us how it was used by the man on the street. It was used in a sense of a woman being chaste, modest. It's primarily a word that's used for women's behavior. But it's also meant to be restrained. Now, you know that many of the people in Paul's day, the Stoics, say that the way to deal with life is not to let anything touch you. Have no emotions about nothing. Don't get excited. Don't get sad. Let nothing touch your life. It's known as Stoicism today. Now, here they would say, so control your life that nothing could hurt you. Now, that is not the way this word is used in the New Testament. So, do any of you have a reference Bible that tells you some other places in the New Testament this word is used? Call one out to me. You need a reference Bible to study the Word of God. If you don't have one, you need to buy one. 1 Timothy 3:2. Okay, let's look at that together. 1 Timothy 3:2. Now, guess who this is talking about? If you're familiar with the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3 is the qualifications for pastors and deacons. Okay, so here we have this word used for older men, younger men, older women, younger women, all believers, is used in Timothy for a qualification of the leadership of the Christian church. Okay, 1 Timothy 3:2. An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. I believe it's the word prudent there. Does some of y'all have some other translations of that? Okay, sober, that's pretty close. That's usually the way it's translated. Self-control, that's an excellent one. Okay. Modest, that's a translation of. You see, there's no way to capture the essence of this word in one English translation or one English word. But look at all the different Christian groups it's used for. Is there anybody else who has a cross-reference Bible that tells you another place in the New Testament this word is used? 1 Peter 1:13. Now, I didn't ever find that. I found 1 Peter 4:7, but let's look at 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, probably they're referring to which word? That keep sober, right? So the word keep sober, we would think, oh, it means don't drink. No, no, it's not talking about wine or that. It's talking about your mind. It's talking about guarding your mind. It's talking about limiting the what your mind allows your body to do. It is a sense of boundaries, self-restraint. Okay, while we're here in 1 Peter, let's look up 1 Peter 4:7, where the word's used again. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer. Now, the word sober here is not a translation of this word, but the word sound judgment is. Now here, notice what's happened. Older men, younger men, older women, younger men, pastors, all the church. And here we have the end of the world is at hand. It's the second coming. Peter says all things are passing away. In the context of the end of the world, when everything society-wise is falling apart, when things are getting worse and worse, and it seems like the church is backed up against the wall and things look bad, and people are getting nervous and frenzied and losing their heads and out of control, Peter says, be sensible in that time. Have sound mind. We almost could translate be sober if there wasn't another word that had the same connotation here. Be self-restrained. Be calm. Be modest. Don't go beyond the bounds of reason. So even in the face of acute problems, the world coming to an end, everything as we know it falling apart around us, this biblical word is used to describe the character and the lifestyle and the decorum of God's people. So it becomes a very important word. Okay, someone else have a cross-reference that gives another place. A whole bunch, not a whole bunch, but several more. Well, one place it's used that would be very surprising to you, it's used in Mark 5:15 for the man who was demon-possessed, and now Jesus has cast out the demon, and the man is sitting there. He was before demonic, unrational, frenzied. Now he's sitting there calm, collected, reasonable, and there's that word. It's also used in 2 Corinthians 5:13. In a sense of Paul and his companions having this word characterizing their lives in the face of great adversity. So here again is a Christian leader describing him and his fellow workers by this term. So, and I could go on. It's used a whole bunch of places. Acts 26:25 is Paul says he was before one of his trials. I've forgotten before who. And the guy said, well, you're just crazy, Paul. Paul says, no, I am. Now, he doesn't use the word sensible, but he says, I'm of sound mind. He said, I'm not unrational. I'm not out of control. I am in control, and I'm telling you the truth of the gospel. Same word used. Okay, now we've looked around, and we found the number of places it's used. Now, we've got to see what does it mean for our lives to just do Bible study. To look up all the verses and be able to answer all the questions and have your theology pigeonholed and just be real intellectual about your faith and be able to quote the whole thing is not the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible is basically twofold. To lead us to a relationship to Jesus Christ and to give us guidelines and principles of developing that relationship into a lifestyle commitment. So I don't care how much you know the Bible. I don't care how proud you are of your memorization and how much you know it and how quick you can find Obadiah 1:1 or all the rest. The real bottom line of Bible study is, does it change the way you live? Do you live different now that you know what God wants you to do? The reason I've stated this word is not to give you primarily a lesson in Bible study. The reason I've taken the time to look at this word is I'm trying to show you the will of God for your life in every circumstance, in every category among Christians. The purpose of this is for you to live in a way that corresponds to this word in your life in different circumstances. Now, if we can't get this thing down on the streets of Lubbock, it ain't worth a nickel, right? We may have Ph.D. in linguistics and etymology and all of that. If it don't walk Lubbock, it ain't biblical. It's got to walk before it's the Word of God. The Word of God is not something up here in the abstract. The Word of God is a practical lifestyle relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. So I want to know, how does this work? What does this Word do for me Monday morning when I get hit by a Volkswagen running a red light? I want to know what this word means to me when I'm sitting in the dentist chair and he hits the nerve of my third molar. You know, I want to know what this word means when I come home and all the plumbing has broken in the walls. You know, What does this word do to my life and problems and needs? Okay. Now let's look at the word. We could all give some translations of what this word means now. Let me give you a few that just came to my mind off the top of my head as I thought about this word. Be of sound mind, be temperate, be discreet, be modest, be chaste, be humble-minded, be self-controlled, be reasonable, be sober, be of sound judgment, be restrained. Now, all of those, what is talking about? Be modest, be appropriate, be reasonable. We could go on and on. It's talking about a word that speaks of our mind and rationality and speaks of us limiting our desires for a purpose. Now, for the Greeks, it was the purpose of saying, I'm cool. The Stoics were the first Fonzies to come along in history, right? Nothing bothered them. They were always cool because they kept everything at arm's length. Now, that's not at all Christian. Well, what is a Christian to do? We're to know the gospel rationally. We are to understand some content about the Christian faith. You know, I love... What word should I call these people? I won't call them anything. I'll describe them. Have you ever met somebody who you say to them, good morning, how are you? They say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, God bless you. You know, just bubbly. And they giggle all the time about the Lord. They're just happy and wonderful. And they're so happy in their Christianity. I love those kind of folks. But when I ask them the relationship between this and this, and they say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I wonder a little bit if maybe they're overbalanced towards the emotional side of the faith and maybe need a little bit more content and relationship and understanding. And the other side of the question is the guy say, what do you think about verse 4? He said, well, there's 7 theories, 4 subpoints, and 3 possible... Wait a minute. You know, I didn't want that much. Somehow we've got to get a balance between mental cognition, how we understand the faith, and how we live the faith out. I think this is a word that's trying to balance reasonableness and self-control. Now, I know in my life as a Christian, there are 3 things that are trying to get me out of bounds. 3 things are trying to push me beyond the restraint of the Scriptures and the indwelling Holy Spirit. 3 things are out to thwart God's Christ-likeness in my life. Now, let's see if we can think through the 3 enemies of man. I've told you before in different sermons. Can anybody name one of those, the 3 enemies of man? Name one. Real loud. The world. Human society organized and functioning apart from God. Isn't that what got Demas in 2 Timothy? He said he loved the present world more. The things that glitter in the night on Main Street. The power of corporate structure. The things of the world that can come from those who bow down and worship her. The world. The second one. That inner propensity to always do what's wrong. Romans 7. I know what's right here, but my body keeps working out what's not right. It's that pull toward self. That drive toward pride. That looking at everything in life through the eyes of what's best for me and mine and what do I get out of it. Right. And lastly would be what? Temptation from a supernatural force. Trying to pull us away from God either by doubts or temptations or fears or circumstances. So all of these forces are trying to get us out of bounds. This word speaks of staying in the bounds given by the Bible, given by culture, and that's not bad, given by what all men would consider to be right and appropriate. Okay? Now, the difference between the Greek understanding of self-restraint and the Christian understanding of self-restraint is this. Have you ever gritted your teeth and said, I'm not going to do that anymore? And how long has it been since you were doing it? I'm not going to do that anymore! Bang, 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 bang. There is no possibility for a person to limit their lives according to what they know the will of God is completely. No one has ever lived the Christian life completely. No one has ever been able to stay in the bounds they know. Now, that tells me that we're not looking for man's self-restraint only. Now, that's important, this word. But we're looking in the indwelling Holy Spirit. Remember I told you the idea in verse 4, about teaching, encouraging, admonishing? The Christian concept of this word is that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, the imparted divine nature. And it's not up to us to keep ourselves in bounds anymore. It's up to us to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit that will keep us in bounds. We yield ourselves to the teacher, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that indwells us will let our lives, if we're yielded to Him, correspond to being controlled and temperate and modest and chaste and staying in the bounds and being self-controlled and being reasonable, being humble. None of us can do that. None of us can do that. But God in us, if we yield our selfish life priorities to Him, for the most part, can make us of sound mind, sober, sensible, modest, appropriate. Now, you know, I really think that most of us feel like that we're not doing enough. We look at our lives and we say, boy, I haven't had a crusade that 1,000 people were saved. I haven't written 3 or 4 spiritual books. I don't teach to 1,000,000 people. I don't teach Sunday school anymore. I never made it to be a deacon. Lord never called me to preach. And we just say, oh, it's just, You know, we have a grandiose idea of the kingdom of God. We don't think we're successful spiritually until everybody knows what we're doing. Now, friends, let me tell you what. The biblical picture of all Christians is that whatever sphere God puts us in as far as influence and lifestyle and on, we are to live in a quiet, gentle, self-controlled, non-self-oriented way in that particular sphere. Now, if that is at home with the neighbors, if that is in a business, if that is in a pulpit, if that is in a university, if that is in a worldwide evangelistic mission, we are to live self-restrained, controlled, quiet, dignified, sensible lives by means of the Holy Spirit for God. That's what it's talking about. Now, how does that compare to the way you're living? It's used of old men, young men. Older women, younger women. Christian leadership, Christian laity. It's used in times of crisis. It's used in times of defense of the gospel. It is a word, sensible, appropriate, self-controlled, restrained, quiet-minded, stable, non-excited, unfrenzied, modest, chaste, discreet, appropriate. Let us all strive that that word may characterize our lives more and more. Lord Jesus, we thank You today. We thank You for the fathers that are here. We thank You for the joy of being able to have a Christian family. We struggle, Lord, with wanting to know how to be a better parent. And we ask You to help us this morning, that You would help our lives as parents be controlled by this word, sensible. We ask You, Lord, not that we would just understand Your Bible, but that more and more we would live for You in appropriate ways. Give us the quiet dignity that comes in knowing You, that circumstances don't fluster us, that our emotions don't rise and fall with the things around us. Give us, we pray, that sense of stability that draws the tempest-tossed unbelievers of this world to the stability of the foundation of Jesus Christ. Thank You today for the joy and the peace and the purposefulness that comes from knowing your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.